Let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you at the end of busy weeks, weeks that fill our minds full of concerns and other thoughts. We just pray that you'd help us to focus for a while on what you want to say to us this morning. Help us to learn the lessons that you have for us. Receive the grace that is so abundantly ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. And may we all know the power of his resurrection in each element and aspect of our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I've entitled my talk this morning, Wedding Guests from Hell. I wonder if you've seen those programs. They're kind of like car crash TV, aren't they? You've got Holidays from Hell, or Neighbours from Hell, or Builders from Hell. Maybe you've had a builder from Hell, I'm not sure. I don't know if there are any sorts of other kinds of builders, because they like destroy your home. And then you've got Homes from Hell. And there's stories of hellish situations where people go on holiday to find that their hotel hasn't been built, or their roommate is a colony of rats, or their fridge is now a holiday home to lots of cockroaches, or they find the swimming pool is just full of frogs. They go for a swim, there's a cow having a drink there, or there's a 50-foot hole uncovered right there next to the children's playground, and they've spent all the year saving money to go on this holiday, and it is a holiday from hell. And these programs show some of these stories, and I don't know why we like to look at these programs, presumably because that wasn't the holiday that we went on, and so we feel a little bit more relaxed. But people have terrible times on holidays, crime, illnesses, all sorts of things can happen. And I saw this other program, Homes from Hell, and it was quite a shocking program about the property boom in Northern Ireland. And they have these places called ghost estates. And this family saved all their life and built this, bought this brand new home, top of the line, beautiful home. Only they were the only one living in the house with 600 other homes in the neighbourhood. And Northern Ireland's got all these ghost estates. And of course, they're plagued with vandalism. And the couple said that, you know, they've got this beautiful house and it is gorgeous, huge garden, kids love it. And the vandals are moving down the streets, stripping everything from the homes. And they're just feeling a little bit paranoid. They had to leave and rent a place at the time of this program, there was still no result as to whether they were going to get the money back or they were still tied into this mortgage. But apparently, the Northern Ireland Parliament are having to look at ways to knock down estates full of brand new homes because property speculators got greedy and built too much and too fast, and of course the bubble burst and there are all these homes that are being plagued by vandals. And then you get the nightmare stories of neighbours from hell. And the kind of people that you pray never move in next door to you. More embarrassingly on that programme would be if you were the neighbour from hell. You just don't want that to happen, do you? When I was a teenager, we were living in a place near Nottingham. And the man next door had a fire engine parked in the drive. He wasn't even a fireman. A huge, rusty, old fire engine parked. It was terrible. Nobody could sell their houses. People would come over and see the huge fire engine. And it was a bit of a nightmare. I must admit that when I was a teenager, I had the potential to be a teenager from hell. Although others said I was a teenager from hell, but I contend I only have the potential to be a teenager from hell. I sprouts, demonic vegetables. It takes a phenomenal cook to make them taste nice. And I know that there is somebody here who's quite phenomenal and made sprouts taste fantastic. And I actually had multiple portions of that sprout soup. It was delicious. But when I was a teenager, I couldn't cope with sprouts. They were just why were they created? I mean, that is evidence of the fall in vegetables, in my opinion. And you know, if you like them, that's your problem. But my mum used to force me to eat the sprouts, and I'd have to sit at the table until I was finished. Until I worked out that I could smuggle a plastic bag into my pocket, and when they turned their head, I'd take a sprout and I would hide the sprouts in my pocket. The problem was then, what would I do with the sprouts? And so I would go outside and throw them in next door's garden. It was empty. Nobody was living there. So about 2 years of sprouts. I was in the garden one day and the estate agent was showing people around. And the people walked through the garden and went, "Why is there sprouts everywhere?" The estate agent honestly didn't know what to say, which I think was a new thing for him. But but when we get to the story of this wedding, this dramatic, shocking story of Jesus, this version of the parable that Matthew records for us, it's about wedding guests from hell, the worst kind of wedding guests that you can imagine. And Jesus uses his tremendous sense of drama to craft this story, to carry us along shock after shock. I mean, it is like an amazing soap opera storyline with twists and everything. And it's unexpected. We're told that this is a parable. It's not an actual story. It didn't actually happen. And we know that Jesus told different versions of it because Luke has got a slightly different version of it. And in Luke, it's not a wedding. It's just a meal. And the people give ridiculous excuses, and Jesus uses tremendous humour to craft excuses that are completely nonsense. And but in Luke's record of the story that Jesus told, and I don't think that Matthew and Luke are forgetting and telling, just making it up, or Luke is. There are some scholars that will say that a bit later on the church kind of embellished it and made it a little bit more anti-Jewish. But I think it was. Jesus told this story on different occasions, probably more than twice, I've no doubt. And they're remembering different stories that were told. But in this particular telling of the story, we're told what the point of the parable is at the very beginning, verse 2. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like." So this whole parable is about what the kingdom of heaven's like. And we're also told what the meaning of this parable is, because in verse 14, at the end, it tells us, "For many are invited, few are chosen." We know that this parable was aimed at the religious leaders who were opposing Jesus when the masses were accepting him. Because before we get to this parable, we read in Matthew 21, verse 45, that when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew that he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, so there we have him introducing this parable, speaking to them again, the Pharisees, the religious establishment. And then at the end of the parable, we get their reaction. In Matthew 22, verse 15, it says, "Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words." They weren't happy, were they? They felt stung by this story. Now, basically, we can update this parable and apply it to ourselves in numerous ways. 2,000 years later, over 2,000 years later, we can ask ourselves, why is it that people reject Jesus? Why is it the religious establishment and other religions reject Jesus and his unique claims to be not just a great teacher, not just the Gandhi of Jerusalem, but the Son of God and the only Saviour of the world? We can get even more personal and we can ask, why do you reject Jesus? And we could apply it even more. If you do attend church, you might ask yourself, well, how can I reject Jesus? I'm here after all. I come along to church. And if you're a genuine follower of Jesus, you might ask the same. How can I reject Jesus? But you can. We can. And we do it all the time. And there are many pastors who will complain about church members from hell. And there are many church members that will complain from pastors from hell. And there are many church members that will complain about other church members from hell. And there are lots of non-Christians that complain of a church from hell. So we deny Jesus easily, virtually in almost everything but word sometimes. And we can call ourselves whatever we want to, and we can live the exact opposite. And that's the challenge of coming and hearing a sermon and allowing ourselves to be challenged, to be corrected, to feel uncomfortable, because that's what the work of the Holy Spirit is to challenge us, to convict and convince us of sin and righteousness and judgment. So if you feel uncomfortable this morning, don't be angry at me. That's what a sermon's supposed to do. That's the Holy Spirit at work in your life. It's an evidence that God cares for you, he loves you, that he wants to show you something to help you grow and be more like Jesus in this world. And the reality is that it's not easy to live like Jesus in this world, is it? That's why we fail so easily. Our kindness can be thrown back in our face. We get hurt emotionally. We want to withdraw. Rejection causes us to want to reject others. Disappointment when we expect people to do things perhaps they haven't even promised or committed themselves to, but we assume that they should behave in a certain way towards us. And hurt. Well, you know, when you get hurt, it can cause emotional calluses, can't you? I mean, you walk barefoot long enough, and sooner or later, your feet are really tough as leather. Emotionally, we just get hurt, and we just callous ourselves, and that tenderness, the tenderness of Christ can so easily become calloused. Illness is another thing that can cause us to be deeply disillusioned with the path of Jesus, and life can seem to be a terminal disease rather than the gift of God that it really is. But despite all of these difficulties and despite how challenging it is to walk the path of Jesus, we are called to something else. We are called to be different. We're called to be like Jesus, and no one said that was going to be easy. And we have to recognize that. We're finding it difficult. That's because it is difficult. And anything that's worth anything in any aspect of life is difficult. You know, we weren't born with the talent to play the guitar like Joe Satriani or Eric Clapton. You have to learn. Eric Clapton was so brilliant at playing the guitar because he broke his marriages, because he wasn't interested in anything but playing the guitar. And that's all he would do. He was upset. That's why he's so brilliant. And there was a price to pay. You see, anybody with absolute genius, and there's an obsession to the exclusion of just about anything else. You want to be good at something, you've got to practice. And sometimes there are some uncomfortable results and some unfortunate results and some tragic results. But let's have a look at this parable a little bit more this morning, because what we have here is an urgent invite, an open invite, and a conditional invite. So first, let's look at the urgent invite. This is the urgent message from the king. Jesus weaves this story of a king who throws a massive banquet for his son's wedding. And you know, if you've ever planned a wedding, or are planning a wedding, that one of the most anxious parts of wedding preparation is the guest list. Who comes and who doesn't come? Which side of the family do you invite? That awkward auntie or that awkward uncle? And there is a kind of primeval trade-off between family priorities and the friends that you really want to come. You've got to invite for the evening do, and you have to pay extra money at the evening do to have the people you actually want to come to your wedding, because you're obliged to have all the ones you're not really all right. So if we're related to them, they've got to come to the wedding. And Jesus has this really amazing story that touches us all, that relates to us all. And just read these verses, verse 2 to verse 5. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who'd been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some servants and said, "Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered and everything's ready. Come to the wedding banquet." But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field and another to his business. Now, this king didn't have Harrods or Waitrose to go to. There wasn't any wedding planners or caterers to rely on. He butchered his own animals. And, you know, that's a big undertaking for somebody. He had this meal prepared and didn't have biblical microwaves to kind of zap things. Things took longer to cook. And so there's a tremendous amount of effort that's involved in this meal. If we had to cook meals in this way, I doubt we'd be inviting each other for meals at all, because it's a huge undertaking. But just imagine the insult. Even at a wedding today, even if all you have to do is to stress yourself over who's coming and who isn't, and you've got a wedding planner, and everybody you've invited decides not to turn up, and couldn't even be bothered to give you an excuse, let alone the fact that they're not coming. Imagine the offence of that. And Jesus paints a picture of sending this party reminder, because in ancient Jewish culture they would send the initial invitation, and of course it would be people in the surrounding areas, and then they would send somebody who would then say, "It's ready, come now, everything's cooked, it's all done, come before it spoils, before it goes off." And so there wasn't any Facebook or Twitter or text messages to remind people. An actual person went there. There's tremendous lengths involved in getting people to the party. And these people didn't even have a rubbish excuse. in the version that Matthew recorded this story, they just pretend to be busy. One's got work to do, and another one's got to walk round a field. Luke records a slightly different version that we know in Luke 14, verse 15 to 41. The following verses, you can have a look at it later for yourself. Each of the guests have got these comical excuses for not going. But not even bothering to go to the effort of imagining an excuse you can offer is worse than a bad excuse. It shows they didn't even care. They didn't care what the king thought. Maybe they didn't want him to be king. Maybe it was an act of rebellion. Maybe it was an act of sedition. You might have heard a few rubbish excuses in your time for rejecting invitations. Maybe you've offered a few rubbish invites yourself. You know, there's a website that advises you how to come up with rubbish excuses. And they say, base your excuse in truth when possible. And there's this brilliant list of rubbish excuses online. And it must be said, the guest in this parable would have been better if they'd have come up with some of these ones, even had the effort to come up. I had to floss my cat. I'm sorry I can't come. My dog had kittens. I had to stay at home and give my goldfish a bath. I'm attending the opening of my garage door. I'm just about to have dinner. I'm a bit tired. I had a busy week. My dog just won a talent competition. Oh, actually, that had to happen, didn't it? How ridiculous is that? Pudsey the dog is the most talented thing in Britain. That's depressing. I love dogs, but not that much. Does that say how wonderful Pudsey the dog is, or how rubbish Britain's talent pool really is? But they couldn't be bothered to even come up with a rubbish excuse. And I wonder, can we be bothered? Can we have the effort it takes to respond to God? Can we respond to his love for us, or just not that motivated, that bothered to even wonder? I know most people who are challenged with the gospel can't even be bothered to think about it. Can't even be bothered to think, well, you know, how do I square the fact that God says he is love and there's suffering in the world? They're not even going to bother. They're just, oh, I don't care. I'm not bothered. They're not going to think about it. And this is what we have here in this parable. It's what most people do when it comes to the challenge of life. Where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? Is there a God? Does he love us? Does he care? If he does, why do I suffer? People don't bother it. They just go out and get lashed. There's no interest. And this is the attitude that is being portrayed here. And so the situation gets worse, as it often does, from people that couldn't even be bothered to give an excuse to people who decide to kill the messengers. Now, if you're not going to go to a wedding, you're not going to kill the messenger as well. Add insult to injury. I mean, you think you're not going to get caught out. And Jesus is wanting to create a sense of indignation to the people that are listening. What are they doing? And in verse 6, we read, the rest seized his servants, they mistreated him and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. The story rapidly turns violent, and violence always breeds violence. And here we have this violent situation spiralling out of control, and the king reacts in kind and he wipes out all of the murderers, and not just that, he burns the city that they're from, where all these people lived. Now remember, this is just a story. It didn't happen, but believe you me, in those times, it happened lots, and a lot worse than that, in those violent ancient times. However, what we have here is the level of offence that God feels towards the rejection of his invitation to come to his celebration. And Jesus is turning up the heat in this story for the professional theologians and the professional clergymen who were observing him and opposing him and making it harder and harder for the normal people in that area and in that town to respond and follow him. And so we come from this this urgent invite to the open invitation. And Jesus scandalizes even further, and the story takes yet another unexpected turn in verse 8. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners, invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now those that didn't come, we are told, didn't deserve to come. And so the king says, invite anybody. people that deserve less to come. And this urgent invite becomes an open invite. Whoever is around, both good and bad, which incidentally is a setup for a later part of the story, another twist that occurs. But can you just imagine it? You've just got your wedding reception ready, you've spent all that money, and the average cost of a UK wedding today just for the reception is £2,000, just to feed the people that you don't want to be there. Altogether, you can spend up to £11,000, £15,000, £20,000, £22,000, including your leaving dress. And what would you do? Nobody turns up. Would you ask for a refund? Would you phone a friend and ask them to come? Would you just go outside? I think you'd just sit in the corner and cry, wouldn't you? In the end, a wedding is about the happy couple. But then it isn't. The wedding is there for everybody else to celebrate, and the happy couple want to feel that people are happy about their happiness. They want to feel that a wider community loves and respects them, that their family can be bothered to actually affirm their existence, to celebrate their love, to be happy that they found each other. And the parents want to know that the family care enough about them and care enough about their children to come along, and that they couldn't even be bothered. It's a disaster, and the king wants to redeem this situation. He doesn't want to have the embarrassment, the deep disrespect that has been paid him. I mean, in modern talk, this king has been dissed really badly. And he's not having it, and so he takes a bad situation, he turns it into a good deed, and he opens the door to whoever his servants can find. He finds them in the highways and the byways. Presumably, they're not the nobility. They're not the posh people that originally were invited, the business folk, the pillars of society who've got too much to do to come, who are in the city, who have the wherewithal to kill his messengers. And so it's the ordinary people, the normal people that are invited in to come along and to participate in the celebration of the king. So the king is redeeming his honour and also does this valued good deed by being generous towards the poor, which was very, very important in Jewish culture then and as it is today. So the kingdom of heaven is open to all who are willing to accept the king's invitation, even those who weren't expecting it, and even those that no one imagines should expect it. Even they should be included. And so we start with an urgent invite, it becomes an open invite, but then it becomes a conditional invite. And in verse 11 we read, "But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few were chosen.'" This is a real kicker in the story, isn't it? It's a shocker. It's a little bit, you know, the king is annoyed, you can imagine, but good grief, because the guy wasn't dressed properly, he's going to get him tied up and thrown out, and he's going to weep and gnash his teeth. Well, he gets kicked out because he's got the same attitude as the people that originally were invited. He couldn't be bothered. He couldn't be bothered. He couldn't even be bothered to get dressed for the wedding. And this is set up in verse 10, we hear about the good and the bad coming in. And in these days, it wasn't a suited and booted affair. It wasn't posh frocks and ties. In these days, normal people had a limited wardrobe. And it was a hot country as well. And so what was required for these kind of events was just an outer garment. One difficult to put that on. And this guy, it seems, couldn't even be bothered to walk home to get that. He just turned up in whatever he was wearing and unwashed. He turned up, but he was still disrespecting the king. I remember at my sister's wedding many years ago, there was a homeless lady turned up for the wedding, and one of the wedding guests came from the south of England and went into the lady's toilet to find this girl stood naked in the sink having a wash. Well, at least she was trying. You know, she didn't have much, but she'd been invited to somebody's wedding, and at least she was going to try and look her best. Anyone can try, no matter what your circumstances. It doesn't matter. Your intellect doesn't matter, your social standard doesn't matter, how you feel about yourself or how other people feel about you, it doesn't matter. Everybody can try. And we can prepare our hearts and we can prepare our minds and our souls to respond to the invitation of the king, to be ready to respond and accept his invitation to this heavenly feast. Now the same fate awaited him as the ones who originally received the invitation, because he's tied hand and foot, he's thrown into darkness where presumably he's going to die, weeping and gnashing of teeth. This isn't a nice situation for him. So those originally invited couldn't be bothered to give an excuse not to turn up, and others killed the messengers, and the king then sent an army to destroy them, and the feast was prepared, so whoever was around gets invited in. But one of them was like the original ones. He just couldn't be bothered. He wasn't interested. He had no respect and couldn't go back to even get this outer cloak to wear to show his respect for the king. Now, this is not a parable about how to dress in church. This is about how to show respect to the king. This is about what's in our heart as we respond to the challenges of God through Jesus Christ. If you're a non-Christian, it's a challenge about how you respond to his offer to come to the feast. If you're a Christian, it's a challenge to you about whether you're showing God respect, whether you're just coming whatever. It's what's in our heart that matters. You know, because this parable, even though it talks about dress, it's not about dress. Otherwise, we'd have to end up coming looking more like hippies than in suits and ties and posh frocks, because and that's what they wore in those days. This is a parable about the kingdom of heaven and who gets in. For many are invited, few are chosen. And God's invitation to the heavenly banquet is still an urgent invitation. It requires an urgent response. And it is still an open invitation. Whomsoever will may come. But it is still a conditional one, because many are invited but few are chosen. I wonder if you've ever turned down an invite only to regret it much later. Well, I have to tell you this, that this is an invite, this is one invite you don't want to regret later. You really don't. The invitation is still for us today, urgent, open and conditional. And how are we responding? Are we not bothered enough to give an excuse? Do we kill the messenger, metaphorically? Well, that's what lots of people do. They attack the preacher, they attack the church, they attack the representatives of the gospel, rather than receive the challenge of what God's word has to say. Or do we turn up with the wrong attitude? We're still not bothered. We're there, but we're not bothered. I wonder, is God calling to you this morning, whether you're a non-Christian or a Christian? Because it's time to say yes to the invite. It's time to join this celebration of life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you feel that God is calling you, I encourage you to speak to somebody afterwards. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible parable, this disturbing parable, this story that just unsettles us and makes us uncomfortable as we try to be honest enough to examine our own hearts and realize that sometimes we just can't be bothered. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would challenge us to care enough about our King and Lord, our Saviour and our Messiah. Help us to allow your Holy Spirit to work within us what is pleasing to you. Conform us to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus. For those who don't know you, and maybe can't be bothered to work it out, pray that the urgency of this invitation will be something that makes a difference. This open invitation, this conditional invitation. Help us to be serious enough to give a proper response to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.